Such a privilege to be here with all of you, and I'm so blessed to share my Saturday with you. I was thinking so much as I was watching that, and it's kind of hard to watch without tearing up and just being moved in your heart by it, but I was just thinking how extremely different the circumstances, but the heart and the soul is the same. We are all his children, completely depraved without him and in such need of Jesus's touch in our lives every day. So it's just amazing and only a work of the Holy Spirit that you could watch someone in rural Uganda in the middle of nowhere and you're like, yes, that was me. That was also me, right? Like you have that bond in the Holy Spirit. So that's such a blessing to be able to share in Christ. So I'm going to pray and then we'll get started in our first teaching. Lord Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for all the ladies that you brought here. We pray and ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without your Spirit, God. And we just ask, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in each of us, Lord. Touch us and minister to us. Lord, each of our circumstances are so different, but Lord, you know each one of them. You know every hair on our head. So we just ask that you would come and meet us here and just speak to us, minister to us, and help us be obedient to the things you ask us to do. And we pray this in the power and the name of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a little bit about Midigo, Uganda, and I'm sure in Melissa's video, she'll share about this a bit more. But Midigo is actually very, very, very northern Uganda. I don't know if anybody looked it up before they came. But it is so northern Uganda that from their capital, when you land, it's about a 10-hour drive from the capital airport. So it is northern Uganda, actually on the border of southern Sudan. And we know that Christians are heavily persecuted in southern Sudan. So a lot of the Sudanese refugees have crossed the border into Uganda and found themselves into Midigo. Well, it seems like God was ready to touch all of these people. They're so close to Sudan that they actually go into the refugee camps they have before to share the gospel with them. But an interesting thing about Midigo is that it's 90% Muslim. So they have a very, very, very important ministry in Midigo and a very hard ministry because there's a lot of attacks, a lot of threats. So I think it's so important to be mindful of praying for them. And as we're praying for Midigo, Uganda, we're thinking of all the different places that come to mind, that come to light, that they need our prayers, right? They need our prayers as sisters in Christ and believers in Christ. So with that, I know at the beginning of the year, God had put Proverbs 31:9 on Kim's heart. And the proverb was just really stirring. And I had met Melissa Aniku, who's Pastor Vincent, the pastor of Calvary Chapel Midigo, his wife. So it's Vincent is pastor, and then his wife is Melissa Aniku. She shared the story before, but she says that anytime you forget their last name, it's okay, because actually in their native language, their last name Aniku means I don't know. So when you say Melissa, I don't know their last name, you're actually saying her last name. So it's a blessing. It's easy to remember. So you can just pray for their ministries there. So I met her at my church in California, in Southern California, at Calvary Chapel, Pasadena. And it was really amazing because when God put the verse on Kim's heart, Proverbs 31:9, she had called me and she's like, I think the Lord wants us to do something with Midigo. So we reached out to Melissa, and it's just a blessing to hear from them and to hear from different ministries and what God is doing. And recently Melissa had shared the most amazing story with me. So they started a school in Calvary Chapel in Midigo, and it's just amazing how God's pouring out, bringing these children, even from the refugee camps in Sudan, into the Calvary Chapel school. And she's like, we always want to find out, like, how did you even get here? And boarding overnight is, like, standard. So she said that they're, like, welding beds to the wall just to be able to house all these kids and just praying that God would provide for all these things. And she said this one little kid, like, they don't even know know how the kid got there, and they asked, like, how did you get here? And the little kid responds to Melissa saying, we've been hearing that God is doing amazing things in Midigo, and we wanted to see him work, so we came. And that is just so beautiful, like, just watching the work of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and that's kind of like what God has been stirring our hearts. So it's five words. The message today, right? But I'm going to open up my Bible because I think that's a good habit to get into. But the first part of verse 9 says, open your mouth, judge righteously. And then Kim's later going to expound on the second part and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So I get five words to share with you. But my husband assured me the less verses you have to share on, the more fruitful it is in the Lord. I was like, I'll take your word for it. You've been teaching for a long time. So open your mouth and judge righteously. So I thought I'd kind of give an introduction, a background, so we know kind of like where we're landing in the Bible. So we know we're in the well-renowned in women's ministries, Proverbs 31, but this is like the first part of it. So a little bit of background. So who is speaking? So we can see in verse 1 of two and 2 of Proverbs 31, who's speaking? So in Proverbs 31, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So we know that it's like a mother and son relationship. And most commentators actually believe this is Bathsheba speaking to Solomon. So it's Bathsheba speaking to Solomon, and you can have differing views on that, and we don't know 100%, but most commentators would say this is Bathsheba speaking to Solomon. And Lemuel is kind of like a pet name she has for him. Okay, so if you're a mom or even a woman who's ever talked to like a little baby, you come up with like 100 nicknames for the baby in like 2 minutes. I remember like when my son was born, I'd be like, oh, you didn't know, no, little muffin. Like, right, you have like those funny like intonations and names. So it seems like this is just Bathsheba's pet name for her son. Like, she's like, little Lemmy, like, come over here, right? So she's talking. So it's a mom talking to a son, giving advice to her son. So what is being said, right? The mother actually gives four distinct advices, right, or pieces of advice to her son. And she's like, kind of like, if you remember nothing else, remember this one thing. And you know, as a mom and woman, you're like, actually like two more things, but these things are really important, right? So she first tells him, okay, don't be a womanizer in verse 3. She's like, okay, like, the more women you try to collect, you're going to run into problems. And if this really was Bathsheba, I'm having a feeling she had firsthand account from David, right? Who we know had many wives and a lot of concubines, right? And she was like, it really doesn't go well. Like, it's a lot of drama, right? So she's like, let me help you out. Don't be a womanizer. And then the second thing in verse 4-7, she tells her son, don't drink alcohol. Right? Don't drink alcohol. You're going to run into a lot of problems if you get drunk, if you're drinking and you're drinking alcohol. So don't womanize and don't drink alcohol. Okay? And then the third thing she says, you need to be helpful. And specifically to those that are speechless, to those who are appointed to die, and to the poor and needy. So that's verse 8 and 9. So Kim will cover more on the specific groups she talks about. But the king's mother is essentially asking the king, like, what are you going to do with your position? What are you using it for? So are you going to use it for your own glory, or are you going to use it to benefit those who you lead, right? And that's the question God asks all of us, right? What are you going to do with your position? So we know that King Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 3, 5 and 6, and then verse 9, I'm going to kind of jump to. He says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Right? And he's like, if you've ever read this story before, if you've ever read this verse, you're like, what would you ask for? And like, if I'm being honest, what would have I asked for, right? We really need my car repaired right now, so that would be first on my list, right? What would you ask for? But Solomon in verse 9 says, give to your serving an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And we see the same similar account in 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 10. He says, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. And again, he says, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? So in both, right, he asks for wisdom. And we know in that root of the word wisdom, he's asking for a hearing heart. Like, help me hear from you, O Lord. So when is the last time I asked myself that I asked for a hearing heart? So I think a lot of the times we're like, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do with this. Show me what's going to happen with this. I'm really grieved about this. But it's like, we need to like just take that pause, glean and learn from Solomon and ask, like, I need a hearing heart, not a demanding heart. And there's nothing wrong with taking your requests to God, right? Like he says, come to me, right? Come to me with all you are burdened with and heavy laden with, and I will give you rest. But we want his will, right? I feel so confident that if I talked to majority of you, if not all of you, you would say, I want God's will. And I believe that you're sincere about that, right? And I'm sincere about that when I say that. But we need to hear in our hearts his will. So asking him for that hearing heart, and especially, right, like Solomon, who in this text, right, his mother's saying, like, what are you doing with the position God gave you as a king, right? And we're the same way, right? We're part of the royal priesthood as daughters of God. Our position is before him, right? We have every position that's important in the world as women. First and foremost, we're all daughters of God, right? We're wives, we're mothers, we have jobs, we have ministries, right? And the Bible says our position as daughters of God in Colossians 1:21 and 22, it says, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. So our position in Christ is that we're blameless. We're blameless. How cool is that, right? And we did nothing to deserve that. In 2 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So kind of like Solomon, right? We're royal too in Christ. And it goes on to say, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what are we doing with that position, and how are we asking him for wisdom in those things that we need to hear from him on or want to hear from him on? So mom's telling the son, right, don't womanize, don't drink, help those who are needy. And then last, I like this, like any good Jewish mother, right, she tells her son, okay, here's what to look for in a woman, right, and goes on to tell us the rest of Proverbs 31. And we know, right, we've said before, Proverbs 31 is a little intimidating when you read it. You're like, she wakes up at 4 a.m. to cook for her maid? Like, that is, like, really committed. Like, I don't think I can do that. But I think a better way to see the Proverbs 31 woman is not, like, a list that we live up to, but it's really just an outcome of our life when we are submitted to the power of God. So it's just like the fruit, right? And our fruit might look differently, but it's just as fruitful. So it's not like a chores list that we're like, check, 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 right? But it's more along the lines of we're submitted to the power of God working in us, and the fruit is just pouring out, right? So that's really relieving to me. So now that we have a kind of like an overview of what was happening in Proverbs 31, fortunately my introduction isn't as long as Sunday introductions, so I'm going to move to my first point now. My husband's going to be like, I heard that. I didn't even watch it, but I heard it in my heart. Right? I love his introduction, so I'm not complaining. So really looking at the verses, right? So the first part of that Proverbs 31 now, 9 is open your mouth. Open your mouth. And as Kim shared this verse with me, I don't know about you, but it really jumped out at me because I'm like, hold on a second. There's a part of the Bible that says open your mouth. Like, all I keep reading in the Proverbs is close your mouth, close your mouth, close your mouth, close your mouth, right? Like on repeat times 100, right? Which, you know, is very necessary because I need a reminder times 100 to close my mouth, right? and it's really interesting to think about that. So I was like, wow, like the Bible says in so many places to close our mouth, okay? So, and there's a time and a place and a lot of times and places where I need to close my mouth and we need to close our mouth. So just a few as a reminder, in James chapter 3, verse 6 and 8, it says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have made, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. You're like, that's a problem, right? Here are all the Proverbs, right? Proverbs 13:3. This is just a few of them. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. So again, it's like, close your mouth. Proverbs 10:19. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. And of course, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and most importantly, self-control. Against such things there are no law, right? That one's a hard one. So I like this quote from Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, the prince of preachers, he's called. It says, tongues are more terrible than can be made with hammers and anvils, and the evil which they inflict cuts deeper and spreads wider. Wow, really heavy. So we're really thinking about that, right? And we all know, like, the Bible really wants us to close our mouth and not say that thing, that little gist thing. I know Val always talks about that when she teaches and has taught before. Like, you know, you just, that there's that part where you're like, if I could just get that little word in, that last word in, right? Just like, put it in there, right? And then you have like major regrets over it, like for months, and you're like, I really shouldn't have said that. But really, like that reminder to close our mouth. So as I was reading this, like five words, right, I was like, open your mouth. I want to really understand where and how and when God wants me to open my mouth, if there are so many other places in the Bible that says, close your mouth. And I like this anonymous quote that says, the Christian should learn two things about his tongue, how to hold it and how to use it. So, right, we're kind of like most of the time really aware, and if we're not, the Holy Spirit is making us aware of when to like close our mouth. We may not be obedient all of the time, but it tells us, right? So we also need to learn, where do we open our mouth? Where do we open our mouth? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So there's something where when we are using it to impart grace to others, it's good to open our mouth. It's wise to open our mouth. Romans 7:19 says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So this is the Apostle Paul, right? And he's struggling with the same thing that we are today and we're looking at today. And he's saying, every time I want to do something I know is a godly thing, I don't do it. And then when I know I shouldn't do something, those are the things which I do. How relatable is that, right? You're like, Apostle Paul knew what's up, right? He knew the battle of the flesh. You're like, again? I missed the ball. I'm sorry, Lord, right? I'm glad he's so patient. But it's hard, right? It's hard. And this day and age, right, like opening our mouth to speak the goodness of God is especially a challenge, right? We live in cancel culture, right? You're like, there's that constant threat, like you're going to be canceled, like whatever that means, right? When under the sun, you're going to be canceled, right? And that threat and that fear of Satan, right? Like we need to know how, when, why to open our mouth. And I love looking at Esther as an example of this in the Old Testament. So we know, right, like just kind of some background into the book of Esther, right? The king, right, marries Esther after they remove his like first wife for, you know, all this stuff. So we'll just get into the Esther part of it. But he marries Esther, and Esther is like now like a queen, you know, living in the palace. And her uncle, right, who's a Jewish man, finds out about this evil plot to kill the Jews from this man named Haman, right? This evil man named Haman. And Mordecai, her uncle, Esther's uncle, goes to Esther and says, you're in a really powerful position, right? I'm paraphrasing the story. And you need to use your power for good and go talk to the king and tell him what's going on. And we need to figure out how to save the Jews, right? So I'll read a little bit of the verses in Esther chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. It says, then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. So Esther's response to Mordecai about going to the king is like, don't you know if I haven't been called and if I just go on my own will to open my mouth, like it's a legitimate option for me to die. It's actually the law unless he gives me, right, that forgiveness of the scepter and holds out his scepter saying it's okay. But she knew, right, going in there, it might cost her life. And it was probable that it could cost her life. And that's scary. A lot of the times, right, maybe it's not our life, right, like Midigo, Uganda, where they're surrounded by all these like really intense places and people and persecution, right? Maybe it's not necessarily our physical body, but it could be a job, a friendship, right? Our relationships, especially the ones that mean a lot to us. Those are hard. Those are scary to lay down before the Lord because you're like, that's painful, right? It might not kill us physically, but emotionally, right? Financially, all those things we risk to open our mouth, just like Esther. She's like counting the cost. She's telling Mordecai, like, this could mean my life, right? It's probably going to be my life. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told to them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And she says, and if I perish, I perish. Right? And that's the attitude. That's the hard but necessary attitude. My husband and I were having a conversation with someone we ran into at the gym, and he was just going on and on and on and on, and all these like unbiblical practices he was doing as a Christian, and we were just listening and listening and listening and listening, and then finally, like, you know, you have to say something at some point, and it's like, well, he could be really mad at us, right? There's a lot of things, and yeah, maybe your life isn't on the line and per se, but you know, there's so many things you put on the line. But how important! I love how she was honestly afraid to open her mouth, looking at these verses in Esther. She doesn't take it lightly, and I think that's something important, right? She says, "Fast for me." Right? I need people in prayer and fasting for me. And we forget those tools that God has given us. So it's not to be taken lightly, but ultimately the key was she surrendered the outcome, right? So she's like, I'll open my mouth. And then, right, she's going to surrender the outcome. I love this story I read of a woman in England, and she just had this like stirring in her heart and this calling to go share the gospel at a nightclub, okay? And she was like, that's crazy, right? I don't know, in your BC days, if you've ever, before Christ days, if you've ever been to a place like that, right? It's really loud, right? She's like, I'm going to go talk to these people about Christ. So she walks over there and she gets in front of the nightclub that God was stirring her heart to go into. And she's just staring at it and just prayed like half sincere, half insincere, because it was such a ridiculous thing, right? She's thinking, Lord, give me the courage to go in there. So She said that the courage never arrives. So she walked away home. She's like, perfect. I'll just pray for them. I can pray for them in my house. And it's like safe and it's comfortable. And, you know, God will make a way, right? So the second week, she's like, no, I think I need to go back. So she goes back, and this time she's like, I really sincerely prayed that God would give me the courage. And she's like, yeah, the courage didn't ever come, so I went back home again. So another week goes by, and she goes and stands in front of the nightclub. And you know that thing we do as humans where we're like, this doesn't make sense, Lord. Like, here's why, and here's why. Like, this is just completely ridiculous, right? So she goes back the third week. So this is 3 weeks in, and she's standing in front of it, and she realizes something as she's praying before the Lord, that the courage might never come, but the obedience is still required, right? Courage, like anything else, is just a feeling, right? And we're not promised to have our feelings before we obey. Right? We're not promised that. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you're feeling good about it, then you obey, right? If you know it's the Lord and you're confident he's calling you to something, it's not about our feelings. And that's something she really learned that day. And it's a good reminder for us. So she walks in, right, without the courage, and amazing, because God gave her the grace when she was there. She was in it. And she ended up, she said, like, there was the loudest rock music I've ever heard in my life, and somehow I managed to share the gospel with all these young people. And she said, week after week, she went back and watched all these people come to know the Lord in that place by sharing the gospel and just by being obedient without the feeling. So if we learn anything from this lady, to obey without stipulating conditions is what being a soldier of Christ is all about, right? So we need to obey without conditions, right? We need to know, okay, hear from you, Lord. Give us a hearing heart. And when he tells us what we ought to do, right, we obey, even when we don't feel it. Because a lot of the times we probably won't. And I love that story. So we understand, right, that the times we're living in, there's like a requirement almost in certain places and ways and times to open our mouths, to open our mouths. So the second part of this verse, I think, helps us to know when and how to open our mouths, and it's judge righteously. So the word judge comes from the Hebrew word shafat, and it means to govern, to vindicate, to punish. Someone's who's a lawgiver, deciding of controversy, and a litigator, right? So it's kind of like a lawyer, a lawgiver, right? Dictionary says a judge is an official who has power to hear cases in a court of law and make decisions about them, right? And we are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ if you have the Holy Spirit, right? A person who has enough knowledge to give an opinion on something. So I think Moses is a great example of this, of how we judge, right? He was a ruler over God's people, a leader over God's people. And in Exodus 19:19, it says this, stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. So a lot of the times, like, making judgments or opening our mouth before people is really this example of Moses. So in this scene, Moses' father-in-law comes to visit him. And he's like, yeah, like, the thing where you just, like, try to talk to everyone for 9 hours a day, like, that's not good. And God, right, gives Moses counsel through his father-in-law. And he tells him, you really should be doing three things. Okay, and in this verse, he's essentially saying, pray and intercede for the people. So opening our mouth and judging righteously is always first and foremost praying and interceding for the people. Okay, we have to be in prayer. That's fervent prayer with our heart, not these passive, like, Lord, help this person. Lord, I got a CCFM text, help this person, right? But like really just pausing and being like, Lord, I really am going before you for this or for that person, right? Or whatever God is calling to pray for them with your heart, okay? And the second thing we learn here in this verse of Exodus 19 is Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is essentially telling him, tell them what the word says. Tell them God's law, right? I could I could sum up that entire conversation with the person at the gym by just telling them the Ten Commandments, right? Like, I don't need to be extremely well-versed in apologetics and how to argue with someone, right? Those are cool things if you do know how to do them. But just hearing from God, when we get alone with God, I sometimes, like, I don't know if you've ever had the feeling, like, when you have, like, you wake up too late and, like, the day is just a nightmare and, like, bombs going off everywhere metaphorically and, like just crazy stuff, right? And you're like, I didn't get alone with the Lord and I'm not ready for this, right? And how important it is for us to be alone with the Lord, to be touched by God so we can touch others in a way that honors him, right? And it's really just going before him, just taking that time before the like craziness of the day to hear from his word so we can tell others his word, right? And it's amazing. I know Jill has shared this in the past. Like every morning in her quiet times and devotionals, she'll ask God to give her an opportunity to share the word and the scripture that she's learned. And God is so faithful to bring those people every single time she asks, right? Every time she asks, and asking God to enable us to do that, right? So knowing the word. And then the third thing Moses's father-in-law tells him here is be an example. Be an example. He says, show them the way you must walk, right? So it's really not complicated. Judging righteously, right? Opening our mouth is both, right, in action and in word. And we're asking the Lord, right, show us when, where, and how you want us to do these things, right? Help me pray for the people that my heart is soft to all those things and people you bring around me. Help me share the word with them. Help me get alone with you so that I can share how you've touched me personally. And help me be an example, right? It's amazing, right? All the things that people notice that you would never even think of, right? And it's like people watch us, especially when you tell them you're a Christian. Like, what are they doing, right? I know the people that were an example to me as I came to Christ is watching what they were doing, right? We all did that. We were watching what they were doing. And it's just by the grace of God, right, we can be an example of him and in that sanctification process. And we're not perfect, and we never say we are, right? We give glory to Jesus and say he's the perfect one. He's the one we follow. But people want, like, that living example, right? And you point them to Christ. You point them to Christ. And even Jesus did that, right? He always got alone with God. We always read in the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? That he got alone with God before he went to the multitude. And I wonder, right, if everything was based on that, right, how different our day would look, right? He wasn't bothered by the multitude. It was hard. He was tired because he was a human, right? But he was able to address all those things because first he was empowered by the Father in prayer and time alone, right, in fasting and all those things. So again, being a judge of righteousness, righteous meaning what is right, right? What is right? And we know what is right is given to us in Christ and his word. So our righteousness is always in Christ, right? And we share, we open our mouths when we share our righteousness in Christ. So I think just thinking about in our time, in our day and age, how important these five words were for me. And it's hard. It requires surrender. It requires dependence on the Lord. It's not easy. You take it to the Lord each time and each situation and each circumstance, but you ask for his enabling, and maybe we won't feel courage doing it, but we ought to do it anyway if he's leading us to, right? So open your mouth and judge righteously. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how rich it is. Thank you for even with one word that we study in you, you just multiply it so much. Lord, help us be doers of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would exercise your word. Help each of us, Lord, grow and how to open our mouths and judge righteously in each of our situations, Lord, and do that by your love alone. And we thank you for this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name.